Psalm 35. Last week we did Psalm 34, my favorite psalm. For what reason, I don't know. You know, me and Suze, we don't do favorites. We don't like think, oh, it's our favorite television program. What would that be? We didn't have one. Yeah. This is our we have a favorite song, but there's a reason for that. When we were at the senior prom together, it's the first song we ever danced together. We don't have like favorite meals, favorite, you know, colors, favorite. Well, we don't do like favorites really, you know, just never have really. And this is my favorite psalm. Why? I don't know, because if I do have favorites, I don't know why they're favorites. You know, what's your favorite flavor? I like garlic. I think that's tremendous. Why? I don't know. You just do, you know. If you have a favorite color, why is it your favorite color? I don't know. You know, so this is my favorite psalm, and I can't for the life of me answer why it is. It just is, okay? So Psalm 34, that was last week. Now we're into Psalm 35 and 36. Psalm 35 and 36 have this in common. They both kind of like have an imprecatory nature. We talked about this long time in the past. You know, get them, basically. Bless me, get them. Bless those who bless me, Lord, and my enemies, get them. You know, and that's kind of break their teeth, you know. May they go childless and all this kind of mayhem that we're praying down on our enemies. But it's kind of like, you know, we've talked about it before. We don't do that. I mean, we're not really supposed to, and we know we're not supposed to. I mean, I'm not saying that we never do, but, you know, we're supposed to. Jesus came and he taught us to pray for those who despitefully use us. And, you know, and we're supposed to pray for our enemies, love those, you know, bless them. You know, they're hostile toward us and we're good to them. And that's just the way that the gospel works. It wasn't always that way, though. So when we go through these, just remember that. And I'll bring those ideas up as we go along. Psalm 35, it's a psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, he's talking to the Lord now from verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord. And this is all a prayer. And here he's saying something, I think it's kind of peculiar. Not peculiar, but just weird. Different, I should say. Say unto my soul, here, Lord, this is what I want you to say. And we're giving God the words to say to me. I don't know, it's a little bit different. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. As I think about that, I'm thinking, I don't know, sometimes you just got to hear your father say that to you, you know? You don't need the preacher to say it to you. I mean, you do need the preacher to say it. I'm not saying you don't need preaching, but you don't need your friend to remind you. You need God sometimes just put his arms around you, love you, hug you. I am your salvation. And he's saying, you know, that's what I need right now. I think that's why he's saying to God, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Again, to that, on that soulish level, on that place where only God can really speak to, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. What's going on in his life? Oh, what indeed? Could be two dozen different times when people were plotting, when people were planning. From Saul to Absalom, he had his list of enemies. Don't you doubt it for a second. And it could be any one of a number of situations. And we're not really told. And sometimes we're not really told. I think, like, you know, insert yourself in your situation here, you know? Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Is somebody seeking after your soul? I would suggest somebody's always seeking after your soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Are there ones who are devising your hurt? I would suggest to you that there are always ones who are devising your hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. That's kind of a hairy, scary thing, the angel of the Lord chasing somebody. One of those chase dreams, and you ain't going to get away. You know how it is, even with a tiger or something, you always would be running in slow motion like you're, you know, slogging through quicksand or something like that. When the angel of the Lord is chasing you, forget about it. You're all done. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. You get the idea. You know, back in the day, people hunted by, you know, digging a pit, and you'd catch a, you know, an animal in there, you know, tiger pits and lions and bears that were, you know, harassing, you know, lambs and things of this nature. But you'd, you know, if you're lucky, you'd catch, you know, a gazelle or a deer or something like that, and that would be good because you'd be able to exploit that, you see. And here he's like, well, that's what they're doing for me. And look at this, is without cause. You remember we talked about that when we were looking in Romans. God has saved us without cause. It's the same phrase where Jesus says they've hated me without a cause. There's no reason. There's nothing in God, in the Son of God, that would suggest that people hate him, though they hated him without a cause. God saved us for the same reason, without a cause. Here, it's the Old Testament equivalent. They have hid for me, without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. I didn't do nothing. I was just sitting here being king, fat, dumb, and happy, and they're trying to catch me in a pit like some stupid bear or something. They've digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. David knows the ways of the Lord. Isn't that the way God does? It's the one who digs a pit, he's going to fall in it. The one who rolls a stone, it's going to turn and roll back on him. But that's the way God's always done it, right? In the New Testament, we find what the measure we measure with, it's going to be measured to us again. And we're told to judge not, so that we're not judged. It's like our old buddy Haman there hanging on his own gallows. I think I'll build a 75-foot-high gallows. We'll hang Mordecai on. Well, who's hanging on it? Not only Haman, but all his sons in the end. It's not only does God judge those immoral ones, but he judges them with the same methodology. You know, Pharaoh at some point had to know he was headed for a bath. He's saying, hey, let's drown all the Hebrew, you know, boys in the Nile. And then when he's drowned in the Red Sea, that's just, we call that justice. That's you know, where the bad guy dies at the end of the movie, and we like that because there's something in us that says, you know, Lord, get them all, you know, all the ones who deserve that. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. You know, here's the thing. I think David's a great king. I think he maintains a great... Look at how his view of himself. Lord, you got to deliver me. They're too strong for me. Dave, what are you talking about? You killed a giant. Before the giant, you killed a bear and a lion. The first three, like, you know, trophies in David's trophy room are the head of a bear, the head of a lion, the head of Goliath. He's a tough hombre. You want to mess around with David? David say, no, that's too strong for me. I'm not so all that. Lord, my strength is in you. He gets that. He never gets it. He's never full of himself. He always figures it out. I want to teach the Bible like that. You know, if anyone's going to be blessed, Lord, that's you. That's your word, that's your spirit, that's you. And it's always you. And no matter how, whatever happens, it's still going to be you. You know, it's never like you get to a point where, like, you're full of yourself. And that's ridiculous. When does that ever happen? Well, he gets it. They're too poor for me, but that's okay, Lord, because you deliver the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses, verse 11, did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Ouch, I hate that. That's kind of against the rules, isn't it, when people lying against you? That's what they say. Welcome to my life. Well, welcome to yours. They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely, Jesus said. Brace for impact. And even in the Old Testament, David sees it. False witnesses did rise up. And they said all these things about me. I don't know what they're talking about. I never did any of that stuff they're blaming on me. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Now look, this is important. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. I was praying for them when it was their turn to be punished, when they were going through the crucible. I was fasting. I was, you know, begging God on their behalf. And now I'm in a tough spot, and now they're, look at what they're doing. They're rising up. They're lying against me. They're charging me with all these things that I never did. They were rewarded me evil for good. I behaved myself as though they had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. Boy, they just had a field day when it was my turn, and it was their turn. I was like on their team. That's how it is. Don't expect that it's any different. No good deed goes unpunished. The Bible doesn't say that. It's a cynical, like a Murphy's Law kind of thing. But it's just true, because we're dealing with sinners. You're going to help somebody. You're going to get your hair mussed. You're going to get your hands dirty. You're going to pour out your guts and just leave them all exposed, helping somebody. And then they're going to turn around and bite the hand that feeds them. They're going to turn around and spit on you. That's just the way it is. Do you love enough to be that way? Because that's very Christ-like to do that. That's how people are. Do we help people for our own glory, for our own benefit? No, we help them because they need help. Do you expect that they will be thankful? Oh, some will. But very, very often, like I say, it's the pigs that you offer them pearls, and they stamp them under their feet, and then they turn and rend you. That's how you know it's a pig, by the way. You know, because people come and they say, well, what does the Bible say about, well, I'll tell them. I'll give them these pearls of wisdom. Well, the first thing they do is rip the pearls out of their hand, throw them on the ground, step all over them, because that's what pigs do. They cast them under their feet and they tell me why that's stupid, that's not the word, and that's silly, and that's inane, and I don't know what I'm talking about. And then they'll turn and they'll attack me. Pigs do that. You want to help pigs? I'm still saying do ministry. But don't expect thank yous. Don't expect plaudits and accolades and thank yous in this life. But God is keeping score. You never gave anyone a cup of cold water, but he didn't notice. He's keeping accurate records. I look at some of these things, like, you know, and they're, you know, dedicating the temple, and you know, Abinadab, the son of Jozabad, bought, you know, of the tribe of whatever, Benjamin or something, he brought, and it tells, you know, this many ox and this many lambs, this many sheep, and this silver tray and these gold bells and snuffers and dishes and plates and bowls and this much, you know, fine flour, and it goes through all that little minutia, and you're thinking, you know, here we are 4,000 years later, big deal. I cannot care less about this if I tried. God showing you something. I keep very, very, very accurate records. Oh, you're helping somebody out. You're putting yourself out. You're doing ministry. You're Johnny on the spot. You're my hands. You know, you're my voice saying the things that I want said in that situation. They might turn and say, aha, you know, and lie about you and be derisive and celebrate your fall and all that stuff. But God, who's keeping very accurate records, your reward's not here. Your reward's not, you're not home yet. Your reward is not yet. This is what you get now. And the only reason I think it's here in the Bible is so we can, again, brace for impact. We expect that. We know that's how it is. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. In my adversity, in verse 15, they rejoiced. Verse 16, with hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions. My darling, from the lions. Precious life is the idea. Was that what you have there in Oh, you got your King James tonight. What is it? Precious life? Yeah, that's the idea. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. I almost think that's kind of like a veiled reference to heaven there. He's going to be in, you know, he's going to be at festival. He's going to be in Jerusalem with as many people. He can praise God then. But I have an idea when you see stuff like it. It's always kind of an allusion to, you know, the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. What much people? Every tribe and kindred and people group and nation. And let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. That aha, aha, we read that several times in Scripture. God says, don't say like that when your enemy's being destroyed, because I'll just stop like right there, you know. We're not like that. When we see destruction happen to the evil, you know, probably the best idea is, you know, there but for the grace of God goes I. You know, and we don't, I ultimately rejoice that, you know, justice happens. I like justice. I think justice is good. But what evil, perverse thing in me wants justice for everybody else and mercy for me? So with that in mind, you know, don't be like that. Don't, you know, be like, you know, have the heart of God, because you do have the heart of God. You acknowledge that, reckon it, as we were talking about this morning. You know what I mean? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We read that last week in Romans chapter 5. We love people who don't love us back. That's just part and parcel to being a Christian. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence, O Lord. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and wake, awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Does God have to be woken up? No, of course not. It's just the idea that, and I don't think David thinks along those terms. David's pretty sophisticated in his theology. I think what David's saying, it's like, you know, how like we pray, how long, O Lord, and stuff. It's the poetical language, like rouse yourself, wake up, God. You know, speedily come and help me out is kind of the idea. Judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice in mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. A little imprecatory there, I say that. We see this often. Now let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Again, just Lord, for my team, yay, for them, those ones on the other team, get them. You know, and that's kind of like the nature of this. Again, the kind of like the tenor of this. And I don't have a problem with that when we kind of think about it in spiritual terms. You know what I mean? I don't have a problem, you know, when I'm praying, like some demons hassling me and trying to get me to sin or something like that. I don't have any problem praying, Lord, get them. You know what I mean? You know, break their teeth, Lord, or whatever. You know what I mean? Against other people, I'm just thinking that silly fool who's, you know, trying to cloud up and rain all over me. He doesn't understand who he's messing around with. I'm really one of God's children. You shouldn't really do that. And I was like that fool at one time in my life too. So I probably should just, you know, I'm just like, my prayers aren't like, Lord, get him. My prayers are, Lord, save him. He doesn't know what he's doing. You know what I mean? You're dealing with the same stuff, the same types of stuff. So Psalm 36. To the chief musician means, this is made, of course, for public worship, a psalm of David. the servant of the Lord. He calls himself the servant of the Lord a couple, three times through the Psalms. I can't remember. I think this is the second time. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. This is what we're saying this morning a little bit. We have been when we're in the book of Romans. Biggest problem in America, what have we said? There's no fear of God. That's the whole problem. You know, think about it this way. I was listening to a podcast sometime this week, and I can't remember who was saying it. Our blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Their blessed hope is that he doesn't exist, that they don't have to stand before him. They're hoping that they're going to get away with all their mayhem and all their unrighteousness and all their sin and all their iniquity and all their trespasses. That's what they're hoping, that there's no God. Their blessed hope, so to speak, their hope, I wouldn't call it blessed, is that he isn't. They have no fear of God. That's the whole problem. That's why everyone is the way that they are. There's no fear of God before us. Basically saying, I'm not going to have to stand before him, and I'm not going to have to give an account. What a rude awakening that's going to be. But I think, because we all know that, and I think even in our heart of hearts, you know, they know that too, the unrighteous. First chapter of Romans tells us that. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. Is this somebody who used to be wise, used to do good? Perhaps. You know, it almost looks like somebody who's, you know, on our team once, and now not. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. The idea is there, ceased being wise and ceased doing good is the idea. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Why doesn't he abhor evil? Because there's no fear of God before his eyes. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. That's not a good place to devise mischief. That's what most people do it. Sin has a history. This is why we have to guard our thought life so thoroughly, so thoughtfully. So you can't just, you know, I think like to the adulterer, he or she runs to a lot of stop signs. You're not like serving God, praising Jesus, loving the Lord, you know, preaching the gospel, sharing Jesus with others, and then you're in adultery. I don't think it works like that at all. I think you run through a lot of stop signs. I think there's always a history to sin. This devising mischief upon his bed, I think this is the guy who's like, he goes through this thought process, you know, with whoever, over and over and over again, and practices it and gets it down to a very fine science. And so then when the opportunity avails himself, he just acts out what has gone on in his mind the many times. And it could be lust, and it could be, you know, adultery or something, or it could be anything, you know, a great number of things. You know, the guy who's thinking, you know, I'd like to kill this guy, or if I ever get the opportunity, I'll just kill him. And he thinks of all the different ways that he would like to kill him. And then when the opportunity arises, he just acts out of that. He does it by rote, so to speak. He's devised mischief on his bed. He's gone over and over and over it. Listen, we can't let our mind run wild. Like, we got to think, you know, God's thoughts. And I think like one of the things is like, you know, that doesn't show up anywhere. There's no category for that. Well, Jesus said so. I mean, you know, he talked about, you know, anger, and he talked about lust, which, by the way, is men's two biggest problems. But you know, he said that, but it's almost like, you know, you can get away with that. You can come here and act all holy. You can be a deacon. You could be an elder. You could, you know, set up chairs. You can clean up the place. You could preach. You could teach Sunday school. You could do anything. Nobody really knows what you're thinking. And if you're careful, you can keep that guarded for a long, long time. For a long time, I say, but will it always stay hidden? No, of course not. No, your sin will find you out. That's God being gracious. He'll give you a chance to repent when he outs you and lets everyone know what's going on. But I, for one, don't want that ever to happen. I want to keep my own stuff in check right off the bat. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to, you know, have God out me or something. So I want to, like, just take care of business. I want to take, always been that way. Well, always. For a long, long time. I told you, early on in the process, Romans 6 came into my view, you know. You're dead. You're not like that anymore. You don't have to be that guy anymore. And then, you know, comes the, okay, let's sally forth, strap our sword onto our side and wage war. I'm going to be the man of God God's called me to be, or the woman of God God's called me to be. And warn not of them that deviseth mischief upon his bed. Who goes over and over, who setteth himself in a way that is not good, setteth himself. You know, think about that. You know, you're setting it all up to be bad. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Listen, I want you to hate evil. Why? Because it's evil. It's not going to benefit you. It's not going to bless God. It's not going to thrill your spouse. It's not going to cause us to laud and praise. And there's no benefit to sin. There's never an upside. Not at all. Not ever. Never. Well, this is one little sin. I'm just going to get away with this one little. Okay, you know, that doesn't mean like if you do one thing bad, God's going to out you and you know, you're going to, you know, never be the same again. You're going to end up in jail or, you know, God is gracious, but that one little sin didn't benefit me at all. Again, because Satan's a liar. He promises a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and nobody's ever been to the end of the rainbow yet with Satan because he never pays on the things he promises. One, he can't deliver. And two, it's evil, it's mischief, it's wrong, it's just bad for you. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. Sounds like a song. And you got to remember, by the way, all these are songs. I mean, there's, you know, poetic language to them and everything else, but they're songs. They're lyrics to songs. So some people exploit them to our enjoyment, and you know, and there's when I was we first got saved, there was Maranatha music, and that was kind of good. A lot of that was very, very scripture based. And we used to sing along. We used to really enjoy that. And then there was hymns and stuff like that. There was some hymns that were about, like, testimony, and they challenged us, but they weren't, like, you-centered. It wasn't like you were singing to God. You know what I mean? There's a lot of songs that are still like that. And there's a lot of Christian that's just kind of positive pop, and I don't really like it. It's kind of like, you know, dance music and it's about love, you know, you should love everybody, kind of, yeah, 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 kind of stuff, you know, and it's like, but then there's another stuff that's coming out, it's like just worship and praise and just, it's a whole genre, it's a new, I thoroughly enjoy that, I really do. There are bands out there who do it really well, and there's some not so much, and I kind of, you know, dig the ones that, you know, really about worship. And so, you know, you come across a phrase like this, and you can almost sing along with it and stuff, and you're thinking, yeah, I wonder where, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, because, and I'm glad for that. I think God supplies a lot of those melodies, or he supplies people a lot of talent. That, you know, I think some of these songs come out, and they're so entirely singable the first time you hear them. You know, I can name them, but I don't want to because you're going to say, oh, that old thing, I hate that, you know. We all have different, you know, ideas of what, somebody sent us a banjo song. It was banjo praise or something like that. Was that it? On Facebook. What was it, like a connect to and listen to? I didn't connect and I didn't listen. And I'm not a big banjo guy. But here's the thing, you know, but somebody that really blessed their heart, well, praise God if it does. I don't care if you like somebody like with a Coke bottle going whoo whoo, and if it just blesses your heart, and if you somehow that's a good thing, great. You know what I mean? And some of us like, you know, up-tempo kind of stuff. Some people like a drum. Some people think drums are satanic. I just, you know, it's but it's always been this way too. You know, it's funny to me, but this debate's been around for like 100 years. You know, when the Wesley brothers were preaching and writing hymns, you know, John and Charles Wesley, Oh, can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Great song. Wonderful song. What a wonderful hymn. It was a bar ditty. It was a drinking song that they pirated and put God lyrics to. Nobody remembers what the old original song was. It was some bawdy, horrible, you know, melody. I mean, not melody, but a song about, you know, drunk and debauchery, I'm sure. And they stole that and put, you know, God lyrics to it. Everyone remembers that hymn. It's one of our favorites. And at the time, there were people who were shocked. You can't take that horrible, bar-drinking, nasty old honky-tonking song and put God lyrics to it. And they said, just watch me. And now, see, like, now generations go by and the years go by, and nobody knows that. And we sing that, and we don't associate it with drinking or anything like that, and we just praise the Lord. Like I say, there's always been a big debate about it. So I'll say, well, I love this song. This is one of my favorites. You know that song, Surrender? That was one of my favorites. It was still kind of semi-newer. It hadn't been around for a long time. And I think it was the first time that I went to the East Coast Pastors Conference. You know, it was about like the last day or something. And the Lord had been working in my heart all week long. And then they played that song. And it's... Joe Foch's worship leader is the guy who does worship. He's pretty good. I mean, he's sick good. He's a guitarist par excellence. And he's really like a good worship leader guy. And he was singing that, you know. And I was trying to sing it, but God was moving my heart so with so much passion. I don't know, you know, you come away and you're there to like hear from the Lord, and then you're kind of like, after a while, it's like, Lord, shut it off. I'm dying here under all this avalanche of you know, it's like this liquid love kind of, I don't know, it's just God's blessing is there and stuff like that, and your emotions are involved all the time. And so it was like about the third day of the conference and stuff like that, and I heard K.P. O'Hannon talking about, like, you know, reaching and being all that God wants you to be, and what do you, you know, arise ye men of God, have done with lesser things is kind of the idea. And I was, my heart was so warm towards the Lord, and so I was singing Surrender, and I was surrendering to the Lord. I was, and I never heard that song since, but I always think of that time. It's one of my favorites. And it's like, you know, so here we have these wonderful messages and music that we can really use to praise the Lord. And some people, and I don't understand it. I mean, I really don't understand it. There's two people, twins, Siamese twins. I don't care, you know. And they're there in a pew next to each other. And one of them is just sitting there, and they're pouring out their heart to God, and their eyes are like faucets. And the other one's like, meh, well, no big deal, whatever. I can't understand that. I don't know, you know. I'm sure there's some music on all of us that is just, that pushes those buttons that just make us, put us in that praise worship mode. I don't know. Pipe, you need a pipe organ, you need keys to get you there. Do you need a drum? Do you need a good bass, a moving bass? I don't know. It's going to be different for everybody. I think it's a generational thing. I think it's different across the country. I bet in Montana they show up with 10-gallon hats and cowboy boots and they praise the Lord, and there's fiddles involved and, you know, and pedal steel guitar and all them things that just kind of make me kind of cringe. But I'm sure those, you know, in some, you know, quarters, that's the big deal. Anyway, I don't know. Why am I chasing this rabbit anyway? How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. He says another place, your right hand, pleasures evermore. God loves pleasure. We can't make it our God, but God doesn't mind us. As a matter of fact, he wants us to have pleasure. He just doesn't want to seek pleasure above all things. But He gives us pleasure. Here it's talking about abundant satisfaction. Fatness is, you know, is positively a good thing. We're not in America, not in the 21st century. We're trying to be skinny, you know what I mean? Everyone wants to look like they're, you know, suffering from malnutrition or something. And then we're thinking people look really great, you know. I think all women should be at least 20 or 30 pounds under their ideal weight for their whole life, okay? Because that's what they are on TV, right? And that's what we hold up as this is the ideal, and everyone should be, you know, live in a gym and eat like rice cakes and air molecules or something, or, you know, it's just, it's ridiculous. Now, I don't think he's talking about, you know, we talk about like the fat of the land and stuff like that. I don't think he's talking about, I want you to be, you know, 317 pounds at 4 foot nothing, you know what I mean? I don't think that's what it's talking about here, but he's talking about blessing and prosperity and the fatness of thy house, the, you know, the idea of just like abundance is there in verse 8. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Lord, you gotta fight some of these battles. I'm not that clever. I'm not that strong. I'm not that bright. I don't know what's coming against me all the time. I don't know. I don't know the answers. I don't. Let not the foot of pride come against me. In other words, Lord, you fight this battle. But this was the beginning of the other psalm. Look at the verse 2. Take hold of shield and buckler. You know, protect me is the idea. Buckler is that full length body shield. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down. And they shall not be able to rise. That's it. Now, next time we assemble, we'll take Psalm 37. Let's stand and pray. Matt will come. And we'll sing. Good. Stand up if you would. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these psalms. They've meant a lot to us as we studied through them. And give us a song, Lord, a new song to sing to you, a song of praise to our God. And Lord, keep the psalms coming in our life and in our... You're a great God and worthy of all our praise. It's not like I would pray, give us something to sing about. Oh, you've certainly done that, Lord. But give us a heart that loves to praise, that loves to worship, that loves to exalt our glorious God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.